Arise, it's a new day. Hear his word, let us pray. The sunrise morning shone. A way to start your day.
It is Thursday, the 22nd of October, the feast of Pope St. John Paul II. Let's ask for his help this morning by praying a prayer that he wrote in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. O God, you are our Creator. You are good, and your mercy knows no bounds. To you arises the praise of every creature. O God, you have given us an inner law by which we must live. To do your will is our task. To follow your ways is to know peace of heart. To you we offer homage. Guide us on all the paths we travel upon this earth. Free us from all the evil tendencies which lead our hearts away from your will. Never allow us to stray from you. O God, judge of all humanity, help us to be included among your chosen ones on the last day. O God, author of peace and justice, give us true joy and authentic love and a lasting solidarity among peoples. Give us your everlasting gifts. Amen. Pope St. John Paul II, pray for us. It is the Sunrise Morning Show. Thanks for being with us on a Thursday morning. I'm Matt Swaim. Anna Mitchell has news. Paul Lockman at the controls here on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Up this hour, Joseph Pierce will be along, and he is going to talk about Gerard Manley Hopkins and why you should read his poetry. Joseph doing a series with us on literature, What Every Catholic Should Know, based on his book of the same name. We'll talk about the contributions of Pope John Paul II, as many as we can in 6.5 minutes, with Father Philip Michael Tangora. Chris McGregor will talk about the cardinal virtue of justice today, and Kevin Prendergast will bust some of the myths and misconceptions, try saying that fast this early in the morning, about ADHD. This is October is ADHD Awareness Month, and there are a lot of people who think they know what that is and think they know how to fix it, and Kevin, you know, who's a professional, will sift some of that out for us. Right now it is 2 minutes past. Here's Anna Mitchell with news.
Good morning. Many bishops in the United States are issuing statements reaffirming church teaching in the wake of the premiere of a documentary on Pope Francis in which he is purported to endorse civil union laws for same-sex couples. While translations have differed, the Pope said in an interview for the movie Francesco, quote, "Homosexuals have a right to be a part of the family. They're children of God and have a right to a family. Nobody should be thrown out or be made miserable because of it." He goes on to say, quote, "What we have to create is a civil union law. That way they are legally covered," end quote. Pope Francis did not say he endorsed so-called same-sex marriage and stated in Amoris Laetitia that civil unions cannot be equated with marriage. Even so, many are asserting that the Holy Father is changing church teaching with this interview, and several bishops around the United States are affirming that he did not. Among them, Providence Bishop Thomas Tobin said in a statement, quote, "The church cannot support the acceptance of objectively immoral relationships. Individuals with same-sex attraction are beloved children of God and must have their personal human rights and civil rights recognized and protected by law. However, the legalization of their civil unions, which seek to simulate holy matrimony, is not admissible," end quote. Vatican Radio's Francesca Merlo has more on what else is in this documentary, Francesco.
Through exclusive interviews with the Pope himself, Pope Emeritus Benedict XVI, members of the Pope's family, and many more, Evgeny Afinivsky recounts the challenges of our time, the urgencies that need answering, and the mission of the Church in looking to the poorest, migrants, and those who suffer injustices. The film will be awarded the Kineo Prize, now in its 18th edition. The Kineo Movie for Humanity Award is awarded to those who promote social and humanitarian themes. This year, it will be awarded by Rosetta Sannelli, the creator of the award, who, speaking about the film, underlines its historical value. She says every one of Pope Francis's journeys to various parts of the world is documented in Afinivsky's work through images and news footage and reveals an authentic glimpse into the events of our time. Evgeny Afinivsky finished shooting Francesco last June in the midst of the COVID-19 pandemic. He uses hugely impactful images to recount various themes such as the pandemic, racism, and sexual abuse. The film deals with the war in Syria and Ukraine, as well as with the persecution of Rohingya Muslims. In the communique presenting the film, we read that the footage answers questions with wisdom and generosity, sharing moving examples of his life lessons, relaunching ideals that can help us build a bridge to a better future and grow as a global community. The premiere of Francisco in the United States is scheduled for the 25th of October at the Savannah Film Festival. The film was produced in part with the UCLA School of Theatre, Film and Television. Director Evgeny Afinevsky was nominated for an Oscar and Emmy in 2016 with Winter on Fire, and in 2018 received 3 Emmy nominations for Cries from Syria. I'm Francesca Merlo.
In other news, the final presidential debate is tonight in Nashville. President Trump and former Vice President Joe Biden will face off for the last time before the November 3rd election. One big change is aimed at keeping tonight's debate from becoming chaotic. The microphone of one candidate will be muted while his opponent delivers the initial 2-minute answers to each topic. Both microphones will then be active during subsequent open discussion segments. Democrats are threatening to boycott today's vote to confirm Amy Coney Barrett to the Supreme Court. Mark Mayfield reports.
They can't stop it, though. It's more of a symbolic gesture, as Republicans have the majority on the Senate Judiciary Committee to send Barrett's nomination to the full Senate. Chairman Lindsey Graham says his Democratic colleagues are doing a disservice to Barrett and that she deserves a vote up or down. I'm Mark Mayfield.
The Trump administration says Iran and Russia are trying to influence the 2020 election. Director of National Intelligence John Ratcliffe says Iran sent fake emails designed to intimidate voters. He said both countries have obtained voter registration data. Ratcliffe called it, quote, desperate attempts by desperate adversaries, but noted U.S. election systems are resilient. And the World Series is now even at 1 game apiece after the Rays dropped the Dodgers 6-4 in Game 2. Blake Snell struck out 9 over 4 2/3 innings of 2-run ball. Nick Anderson got the win and Diego Castillo the save as Tampa Bay tied the series. Chris Taylor, Will Smith, and Corey Seager all belted home runs for the Dodgers, who rallied after trailing 5-0 in the fifth. Game 3 is set for tomorrow.
Good to see the Rays get their bats going a little bit.
Yeah. I didn't get see a whole lot of the game, but
I didn't get to see
it. I think
at
5-0, I said, I guess I'm just going to go to bed now.
First of all, I'm old. Second of all, I get up really early. Third of all, my cable situation is not up to par right now.
Not up to par.
I canceled it all because I didn't want to hurt my soul with election coverage. But actually, I canceled it for other reasons, too. But today is the feast of Pope St. John Paul II, Anna Mitchell, without Googling.
Oh,
without
boy.
Googling.
Oh, boy.
How many years ago was he canonized?
Oh, gosh.
Without Googling.
What year was he canonized? He was canonized.
I put this out on the internet, and everybody's getting it wrong.
He was canonized 7 years ago?
6.5.
Not bad. That was
6.5
close.
Years ago. A lot of people are saying 2, 3.
2. No, it was.
It just feels, I ask this because time has no meaning since the pandemic. My perception of how long ago things
everything
have been
seems
is like,
so far away and yet so close. It's one of those, God
it's
is
an optical
outside
illusion.
Of time. God is outside of time. So
it's actually a chronological illusion.
Neat.
I don't know.
Neat idea.
Either way. It's 8 minutes past the hour. The Sunrise Morning Show continues. I'm Matt Swaim, joined now by Joseph Pierce, author of a number of wonderful books on literature from a Catholic perspective, including Literature, What Every Catholic Should Know. Joseph, good morning.
Good morning, Matt.
So I'm excited about today's topic, Gerard Manley Hopkins. I think that the poem, if anybody knows any of his works, it's probably his poem, God's Grandeur.
Yeah, it's probably his best known. I would argue that it's not his greatest. I actually say in Literature, What Every Catholic Should Know, that I think his greatest poem, his masterpiece, is The Wreck of the Deutschland. But God's Grandeur certainly epitomizes sums up succinctly the entire sort of philosophy of gratitude, if you like, which manifests itself in Hopkins's work.
Found a line from C.S. Lewis, and he said that the world is, crammed with the glory of God, and every bush, if we could see it correctly, is a burning bush. And I did not realize until I discovered Hopkins later on that Lewis probably got that idea from Hopkins.
Well, one would certainly be tempted to think he got the line from Hopkins, if you use the word grandeur of God. You know, Hopkins is, one of the wonderful things about Hopkins, by the way, is that he was completely unread by anybody, really, except his closest friends during his lifetime. And his poetry was published 40 years after his death by his friend Robert Bridges, just after World War I. And then Hopkins became probably the most popular poet, apart from maybe T.S. Eliot, in the 1920s and 1930s. So there's no way that C.S. Lewis would not know Hopkins' verse, although offhand, I can't actually recall Lewis saying anything directly about Hopkins.
That being said, Hopkins is kind of sits in an interesting place in English Catholicism in terms of like the chronology and the history of Catholicism in England. I wonder if you could go into that a little bit.
Yeah, well, you know, when I talk about the history of the Catholic literary revival, I normally put it into four phases. The first being what we might call the gestation period, which is from the Romantic poets, Wordsworth and Coleridge, which we discussed a few weeks ago. And then what I call the Age of Newman comes next, with the conversion of John Henry Newman in 1845. And so Hopkins is part of that phase of the Catholic revival, the Newman period, and very appropriate because Newman was received into the church in 1845, but it was Newman himself in 1866 who received a young man in Oxford by the name of Jeremiah Manny Hopkins into the church.
So he's a convert, he's a Jesuit, he's a poet. I mean, the more I learn about him, the more I realize exactly how multifaceted he's the kind of guy who seemed to be interested in almost everything.
Yeah, I mean, so he was certainly very interested in languages. He taught himself Welsh, so he could add that Gaelic dimension actually in his work, as well as the English, as well as being a Jesuit. So therefore, of course, imbued with Ignatian spirituality, he was very versed in scholastic philosophy, so he knew his Thomas Aquinas, but he also was a great admirer of the Franciscan scholastic philosopher Duns Scotus. And in fact, one of Duns Scotus's concepts, probably a bit too heavy to talk about at any length this morning, the concept of hecheitas, the thisness of things that we see, basically that's at the heart of Hopkins's understanding that everything is charged with the grandeur of God, because everything has its own unique created thisness. It's uniqueness which shines forth the glory of the Creator.
So we've talked about this, you and I, in regard to Chesterton before, but in the works of Hopkins, how do we see gratitude and wonder and humility sort of all connected together?
Yeah, well, basically what Hopkins is doing is he's expressing in the most sublime English the philosophy of Thomas Aquinas, that basically the perception begins with humility, because without humility we do not have gratitude. And it's only if we have gratitude we see with eyes of wonder, and it's that but seeing with eyes of wonder that leads us to contemplatio, to contemplation, to meditate upon the deeper meaning of things. And it's that wonder-filled contemplation which opens the mind and the heart into the fullness of reality, what Thomas Aquinas calls dilatatio, dilation, the opening. And Hopkins is a man and a poet whose eyes are wide open with wonder and contemplation, and completely and utterly open to the reality of the grandeur of God in things. And thankfully, one of the greatest articulate exponents of the English language, so he can do it with great beauty.
You mentioned that you believe that his greatest work and one of the greatest works in Western literature in terms of poetry is The Wreck of the Deutschland, which is a heartbreaking poem. I wonder if you could maybe talk a little bit about that.
Yeah, one of my ambitions is to actually write a whole book on The Wreck of the Deutschland. It's a poem of 35 stanzas, and I'd like to have a separate chapter on each stanza, 1,000 or so words, whatever. Basically, it tells the story of a shipwreck off the coast of England, where one quarter of the people on board were either drowned or killed by exposure as a blizzard, including five Franciscan sisters. And one of these Franciscan sisters was a tall nun, as Hopkins calls her, over 6 feet tall, who served as a sort of John the Baptist figure on the ship as it was being wrecked, calling souls back to God. And this inspired Hopkins to meditate upon the nature and mystery of suffering, because there we have these innocent sisters who are exiled by the anti-Catholic laws in Prussia at the time on their way to the United States to begin a Franciscan community in the Midwest. And are killed on the way. Well, what does that say about things? And it's a profound meditation about trying to see mystery from the perspective of the divine, not from the perspective of the human.
Yeah, it's a powerful, powerful reflection. And it's gut-wrenching to read through the whole thing. I want to read that book when it comes out, Joseph. But in the meantime, if someone wants to start with Gerard Manley Hopkins, do you think The Wreck of the Deutschland would be a good spot? It's a little longer than something like God's Grandeur.
Yeah, it's not just longer. It's not the most accessible poems, the sort of poem that ideally you do need to be walked through with a teacher, so a classroom scenario, and that's one of the reasons I want to write my book. No, the poem that I discuss at length in literature, what every Catholic should know, God's Grandeur, I think is a good place to start. It's a sonnet, so it's much shorter, 14 lines, long lines, but nonetheless, you know, it won't take long to read, and it does encompass Hopkins' philosophy of wonder and gratitude.
All right. Well, Joseph, if we want to find your book, Literature, What Every Catholic Should Know, and find some of your resources and some of the webinars and all the other things you're involved with, how do we get in touch?
They should check out my personal website, jpierce.co.
Linked at sunrisemorningshow.com. Let's check weather for the nation. Snow will move out of the northern Rockies early today and streak across the Dakotas into the upper Midwest. A couple quick inches of snow will be possible from this fast-moving system, and with temperatures in the 30s, slick roads are possible. The northern Rockies, northern Intermountain West, and Pacific Northwest won't be dealing with snow, but it will be cold. The rest of the central and southern plains, lower and central Mississippi and Ohio valleys, south and southeast, by late October standards, will be fairly warm. The Southwest and California continues its warm weather trend as well. So, snowing in some places, warm in others. I could have just said that and done none with it. 17 past, Anna has headlines next.
Throughout the world, there is hunger, pain, suffering, and hope. The Lord has called us all to serve and love one another. The Comboni Missionaries, a congregation of Catholic priests, brothers, sisters, and lay missionaries, dedicate their lives to sharing God's love with the poor and most abandoned people of this earth. Learn more about the Comboni Missionaries at combonimissionaries.org. That's C-O-M-B-O-N-I missionaries.org.
I'm Matt Swain, grateful that Visiting Angels underwrites the Sunrise Morning Show. People ask how they can care for older family members who can't fully care for themselves. Visiting Angels assists adults nationwide to continue living at home rather than a nursing home. Experienced, compassionate caregivers provide assistance in hygiene, meals, and light housework, and services are provided up to 24 hours per day with caregiver selection before service begins. Visiting Angels, online at visitingangels.com. That's visitingangels.com. We know that you don't need an excuse to shop at Amazon. It's become the place to go for everything from electronics to groceries to the books and resources you hear about on the Sunrise Morning Show.
And so, if you shop at Amazon for anything, please don't forget that you help earn us some extra money when you click the Amazon link at sunrisemorningshow.com.
Go to our site, turn off your ad blocker, and click on the Amazon ad on the side of the page. When you do so, you'll earn us a commission on your purchase.
So for anything you need, that's sunrisemorningshow.com. Click Amazon.
EWTN is available 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. If your cable or satellite provider doesn't carry EWTN's full programming lineup, give them a call. And let them know you would like to receive EWTN 24 hours a day, 7 days a week.
For more information, go to EWTN.com and click on television.
19 minutes past the hour, here's Anna with headlines.
The media and social media were both set ablaze yesterday after soundbites from a new documentary on Pope Francis, in which he is purported to endorse civil same-sex union laws. The Senate Judiciary Committee today will vote to send the Supreme Court nomination of Judge Amy Coney Barrett to the full Senate. And during his general audience yesterday, Pope Francis concluded his catechesis on the Psalms.
News at the top and bottom of each hour every weekday morning. here on the Sunrise Morning Show. Anna Mitchell, I have no commentary to speak of regarding the Holy Father's remarks in a documentary, which I have not seen in context, and which I don't know what he was asked.
Yeah.
And which I don't know which I don't know what country he was referring to.
Yeah, the people are really freaking out, and
he may have said something regrettable.
Yeah, absolutely. It's that's entirely possible.
It's also possible that someone was asking him about a specific country. It's also possible somebody was asking him about the United Nations. It's also possible he was saying that civil unions and marriages are not the same thing, and that was the clip that they took. It's definitely possible that he was saying you shouldn't reject someone from your family because they're homosexual.
Yeah.
That's definitely possible. It's actually probable that's in the catechism.
Right, exactly.
But usually, when something like this comes out, A, I wait 36 hours to figure out the context before I say anything.
You might have to wait more than 36 hours because it doesn't premiere in the United States for another 3 days.
And
but
B, whoever released this to sell their copies of their documentary and get eyeballs on it, succeeded.
Totally. And I really want to encourage folks to listen to some of the quotes that I have for my newscast at the bottom of the hour. Yeah. So stay tuned for it.
Take a deep breath. It's 21 past. We know that you don't need an excuse to shop at Amazon. It's become the place to go for everything from electronics to groceries to the books and resources you hear about on the Sunrise Morning Show.
And so, if you shop at Amazon for anything, please don't forget that you help earn us some extra money when you click the Amazon link at sunrisemorningshow.com.
Go to our site, turn off your ad blocker, and click on the Amazon ad on the side of the page. When you do so, you'll earn us a commission on your purchase.
So, for anything you need, that's sunrisemorningshow.com. Click Amazon.
The Baltimore Catechism asks, when should we receive extreme unction? We should receive extreme unction, or anointing of the sick, when we are in danger of death from sickness, or from a wound, or accident. I can't anoint a stuntman before he drives over the Grand Canyon in a race car. I can't anoint a soldier before he goes out into battle. But I can anoint somebody who is about to go for surgery. I can anoint somebody who's received a great wound, or I can anoint somebody who's been in a great accident, like a car wreck. What this shows us is that extreme unction is a response to a wound, accident, or sickness that has been received. It's not something that is anticipating those events. And so what we find then is that there are certain occasions when anointing of the sick is proper to us, and that when we receive it, it helps us to receive the grace of God well, to forgive our sins, and then prepare us for eternal life. Reflecting on the Baltimore Catechism, I'm Dominican Father Ezra Sullivan.
Prayer of offering to the Lord Jesus. O Jesus, humbled in the Eucharist to be the source and center of charity of the Catholic Church and the strength of souls, we offer Thee our prayers, our actions, our sufferings, in behalf of Thy priests, to the end that each day may behold the wider extension of the kingdom of Thy Sacred Heart. Amen. For Sacred Heart Radio, I'm Father Don McCarthy.
It's 23 minutes past the hour. You're listening to the Sunrise Morning Show on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Joining us now on the Sunrise Morning Show is Father Philip Michael Tangora. He's a pastor, a canon lawyer, and author of Holiness and Living the Sacramental Life from Emmaus Road Publishing. Good morning, Father.
Good morning, everyone.
So on October 22nd, we celebrate the feast of Pope St. John Paul II. And when you talk about an incredibly holy man who reigned as pope for more than 25 years, they're really, you know, probably endless ways that we could discuss his life and legacy. And today we're going to focus on what you see as some of his major contributions to the church. So first of all, Father, what would you say was his influence on theology?
His influence on theology and spirituality and the prayer life of the whole church, I think, was by recentering everything on Jesus as the unique Savior of all humanity. His very first encyclical was Redemptor Hominis, where he makes very clear how Jesus is the Redeemer of all humanity. And all of his subsequent writings, whether they were a strong emphasis on the Eucharist and Sunday Mass and the Mass in general, that was, again, Christ-centered focus. Even his great teachings on Mary and the importance of the rosary as a devotional prayer, part of the whole prayer life of the church, all that kind of emphasis, Marian emphasis, also points us back to Christ, her son, to Jesus through Mary, right? And so we have all of his major theological contributions of his papal magisterium, I really find, center us back on Jesus Christ and make Jesus the center and the focus of all of our different elements of our life. Even his social encyclicals are focused on how do we serve in the image and likeness of Jesus Christ.
And of course, he instituted Divine Mercy Sunday and really put an emphasis on this devotion to the Divine Mercy. And you see that as being centered on the person of Christ as well.
Absolutely. I mean, it's connected. Divine Mercy, as you know, is connected to his Sacred Heart. We're talking on Sacred Heart Radio, so very mm-hmm. appropriate. And that mercy that flows from his Sacred Heart, that flows from that font of his priesthood, that image of his priesthood, just needs to be something that he focused on. And it's very interesting that he took a devotion and made it liturgical, made it that octave Sunday of Easter, and made clear since 2000, you know, that focus on Christ and his forgiveness of sins, which reflects obviously on the cross and the resurrection, so aptly placed in the octave of Easter then as a celebration for the whole church, and really just focuses once again on the person of Jesus Christ. He is God. He is our Savior. He is the fount of mercy. Through him we receive forgiveness of our sins. Through him we receive healing. Through him we receive salvation.
Well, Father, you're a canon lawyer. What was his contribution to canon law?
Well, all of canon law. So he is...
Fair enough.
He, you know, after the Second Vatican Council, and one of the primary purposes for the Second Vatican Council, of which he was a bishop at that council, was for the reform of the Code of Canon Law. So the two purposes of the Second Vatican Council had nothing to do with the liturgy, had nothing to do with anything else, had everything to do with the reconciliation with the Eastern Orthodox, so strengthen Christian unity, and the reform of the Code of Canon Law. And that reform only finally took full shape under his pontificate. So in 1983, the Latin Church sui juris received its Code of Canon Law, and then in 1990, we received the Unified Code of Canon Law for all the Eastern churches. And in 1988, we received the Constitution, Pastor Bonus, that structures the whole Roman Curia. So we have the three legs, the Latin Code, the Eastern Code, and the Pastor Bonus, that structure the entire legal reality of the church.
Yeah. Wow. I mean, that is significant. I mean, we don't think about that as being a major part of our lives as the faithful, but that is huge.
It is huge because there's nothing that happens in the church that's not governed by canon law. So every single thing that happens is governed by the law promulgated by John Paul II.
And finally, Father, he was, of course, the Pope who started World Youth Day. Why do you see that as being so important for the life of the Church?
Well, I mean, if there's no future generation of youth in the Church, then there is no future to the Church. So I think he really hit upon a very important element of that bringing Christ to people, and he emphasized that with the youth. And I don't know a priest under 50 who doesn't in some way say that John Paul influenced their vocation. I don't know an active Catholic who can't point to John Paul as someone who greatly influenced them.
Most definitely. And you know, actually, as you were saying that, you talk about the future of the church, but one of the things that I most appreciated about his words to the youth was that he would often say, don't think about yourself as the future of the church. I mean, certainly they are. Youth is the future of the church, but you are the church now. You have a place here in the church now.
Yes, that is very true. That is very, very true. And I think that's just so important to realize that the church isn't old people. The church is all people of all ages and all walks of life.
Amen to that. Thank you so much, Father Philip Michael Tangora. You can find his book, Holiness and Living the Sacramental Life, linked at sunrisemorningshow.com. Pope St. John Paul II, pray for us. It's 1:30 now. It's time for news. The media and social media were set ablaze yesterday after sound bites were released from a new documentary on Pope Francis, in which he is purported to endorse civil same-sex union laws. The movie Francesco premiered in Rome yesterday. Vatican News reports it will premiere in the United States at the Savannah Film Festival on October 25th. While translations have differed, the Pope said in the interview, quote, homosexuals have a right to be a part of the family. They're children of God and have a right to a family. Nobody should be thrown out or be made miserable because of it. He goes on to say, quote, what we have to create is a civil union law. That way they are legally covered, end quote. Pope Francis wrote in Amoris Laetitia that civil unions cannot be equated with marriage. San Francisco Archbishop Salvatore Corleone, in a statement yesterday, also said that the Holy Father, in a meeting he attended with other California bishops, said the Holy Father clearly differentiated between a civil arrangement which accords mutual benefits to two people and marriage. The former Archbishop Corleone said can in no way be equated to marriage, which remains unique. Father Philip Ochansky, the executive director of Courage International, a pastoral ministry to those with same-sex attraction, said on Twitter, quote, many Courage friends have been in touch today asking about the Holy Father's reported remarks. I hear you and I know what you're feeling. Until the Holy See clarifies his intent, what we need is not hot takes, but prayers for him and the whole church. Please pray with me, end quote. During his general audience yesterday, Pope Francis concluded his catechesis on the Psalms. From Vatican Radio, Robin Gomes reports.
Pope Francis said that the Psalms help us not to fall into the temptation of the wicked, of living and perhaps also of praying as if God does not exist and as if the poor do not exist. The true spirit of prayer allows us to contemplate reality with God's very eyes. The Pope also warned against tiring and rote prayer like a parrot. Rather, prayer, he said, should be the center of life from the heart.
Se c'è la preghiera, anche il fratello e la sorella diventa importante.
The Holy Father said that in prayer, every brother, a sister, or an enemy becomes important. Those who adore God love his children. Those who respect God respect human beings, he said. The world, he said, is always present in the prayer of the Psalms. They assure the divine promise of salvation for the weakest, warn against the danger of worldly riches, or open the horizon to God's view of history. Stressing that where there is God, the human person must be there as well, the Holy Father recalled St. John, according to whom, if anyone claims he loves God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For if one does not love his brother whom he has seen, he cannot love God whom he has not seen.
Dio non sopporta l'ateismo, fra virgolette, di chi nega l'immagine divina.
Pope Francis said that God cannot tolerate the atheism of those who repudiate the divine image that is imprinted in every human being. Believing in God while distancing others and hating them, the Pope said, is practical atheism. It's a sacrilege, an abomination, the worst offense that can be directed towards the temple and the altar. I'm Robin Gomes.
In Washington, the Senate Judiciary Committee will vote on nominating Amy Coney Barrett to the Supreme Court today. The Republican-led panel is expected to approve the nomination and refer her to the full Senate for a confirmation vote on Monday. The last presidential debate is tonight in Nashville. President Trump and former Vice President Joe Biden will have a chance to make their final arguments ahead of the November 3rd election. The debate will be moderated by Kristen Welker of NBC News. The nonpartisan Commission on Presidential Debates made one change since the first raucous debate between Trump and Biden. The microphone of one candidate will be muted while his opponent delivers initial two-minute answers to each topic. The topics at the 90-minute primetime debate will be fighting the coronavirus, American families, race relations, climate change, and presidential leadership. And the World Series is all even at a game apiece. The Tampa Bay Rays held off the Los Angeles Dodgers 6-4 in Game 2 last night. Game 3 is tomorrow. It's 35 past the hour. The
If you're on the pumpkin spice bandwagon but would rather not shell out $5 for a drink, the Mystic Monks can help you make your own at a fraction of the price.
Their pumpkin spice blend is now available along with all the other normal roasts. And when you buy their coffee after clicking the Mystic Monk link at sunrisemorningshow.com, you earn us a commission.
And don't forget to check out the Sunrise Morning Show mugs and travel mugs in our online store.
You can find the online store and link to Mystic Monk Coffee at sunrisemorningshow.com. That's sunrisemorningshow.com.
I'm Father Timothy Shear, and these are Biblical Impressions. Job is one of the most recognizable names in the Bible. We are all familiar with his heartbreaking losses and his determination to seek answers from God. It's easy to overlook the fact that there is another who shares his losses. I'm talking about his wife. She remains unnamed in the book and has just a few lines. But we should admire her down-to-earth attitude as she struggles to understand what has happened to her and her husband. Like Job, she probably felt like wondering why God ever brought her into existence. Job, of course, moves on in his grief, and by the end of the book, he's ready to say that he now understands that everything is a gift from God. I would like to think his wife shared those feelings. She never speaks in the book again, but we do know she stayed by Job's side, and that together they were blessed with 10 more children. Her story of faith remains untold, but it was surely just as impressive as Job's. For Sacred Heart Radio, I'm Father Timothy Shear.
Thanks for listening to the Sunrise Morning Show on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network on this feast of Pope St. John Paul II. It's 37 minutes past the hour. Back with us now on the Sunrise Morning Show is Chris McGregor. Find all kinds of excellent spiritual resources over at her site, discerninghearts.com. Chris, welcome back.
Good morning, Anna. How are you today?
I am doing fine and very happy to be talking to you as we continue our series on Carol Houselander's The Passion of the Infant Christ. And today we are moving into a new chapter simply titled Justice. Can you just first of all give us an overview of the point she's making with this chapter?
Sure. It's fascinating that in all of this book, as you're traveling the life of the infant Christ, who not only was born in Bethlehem, but who is in, makes his dwelling within us by virtue, we now come to this chapter called Justice. And, you know, as I was reading it, of course, it's typical Houselander. She totally surprises and delights us in how she's going to approach this. Essentially, what she's wanting us to understand is that in the context of the infant Christ, that he dwells within us, but yet he is left orphaned so in the hearts of so many. And of course, she uses the paradigm of in England, in her period, this is the late 1940s, in England, there are many foundlings, as they say, and there are orphanages all across Europe. And in any time of great war, you find orphanages. Now, in our time here in the United States, I mean, Anna, when was the last time you heard of an orphanage?
Yeah, seriously, you don't.
Yeah, we don't, but we do in Haiti, Guatemala, Ecuador, many of these lands that experience wars and famine, you have orphanages. And yet she'll say that the can orphan a child than just the loss of a parent who does not care about that nurturing of the divine life within that child. And she'll pop us right at the very beginning, you know, those parents who will take their children to baptism and pick godparents only because of the material, as she will say, the material advantages mm-hmm. that could be paid to them, or they do it for the ceremony. But she also says it's not just that, that they're raised in an environment of materialism, and it is all just superficial. And that leaves the infant Christ within that child abandoned.
It's so, I mean, just once again, with Carol Hauslander, it's incredible to think that she's writing in the 1940s, because it feels like she's writing about the state of society today. Except when I started thinking about it further, Chris, as I was reading that through that section right at the beginning of the chapter that you were just discussing, I was thinking it's even worse today.
Mm-hmm. Because she's speaking of a generation which is being afflicted by this. They would have children. And then they would have children, you know, and so you pass on what you've been given. Hmm. And in this particular case, generations like a mushroom cloud have been given not what they could be given to help foster them. You have to wonder. I mean, I don't want to go down a rabbit hole, but when you think of, for example, the RCIA, mm-hmm. there have been Pew studies that have been done recently that have said that people who have gone through it, you take 1,000 people that have gone through the RCIA in 1 year, a third of them 1 year later will no longer be practicing the faith. And from that, 4 years later, down from that, half of that number are no longer practicing. So the question becomes, what are we providing them in these formation programs, in these nurturing programs where the divine life is beginning to take flicker mm-hmm. in the hearts of these people? And what do we maybe orphan them too soon?
It's an excellent question to ask. I mean, we have to look at this as a church, because as it is, it's simply just getting worse. I mean, I was reading, I would like for you to reflect on this, and I want listeners to hear this part of the of her chapter. This is right at the very beginning of the chapter. She says, but with the mm-hmm. increase of registry office weddings, which would be, you know, like justice of the peace kind of things, with the increase mm-hmm. of registry office weddings and the lack of immediate danger of invasion, funerals take the lead, so that to the very people who most fear death, the thought of God becomes associated with the thought of death. And from this, it follows naturally that they shrink from the very idea of the personal love of God as a form of morbidity. And I was thinking about this because, you know, we're in the middle of a pandemic where there is a lot of fear and a lot of fear-mongering on top of it, and a lot of people who are scared of death right now. And I was thinking, Chris, I mean, oh my gosh, what are the consequences, do you think, of associating God not with his life-giving, redemptive death on the cross, but just with death?
Mm-hmm. Exactly. The problem is you become afraid, or you approach God in the halls of fear, because it's not just, you know, death, but when you're sick or when there's been big trauma, well, now what do I do? And I go to God. And praise the Lord that he's there to embrace us at that moment. You know, yeah. But he's going to run like the father to the prodigal son and run to you to be there for you. But all the days leading up to that, how void it is when we don't have him 24, and realize that we do have him, but it's 24/7. We fail to realize his divine presence.
We're going to have to leave it there for now on that really happy note.
Well, we're going to St. Joseph next.
We are going to St. Joseph next. Oh my gosh, what a man that we will get to discuss next time. And we'll very much look forward to that conversation. We've been talking to Chris McGregor about The Passion of the Infant Christ by Carol Hauslander. You can find the book linked at sunrisemorningshow.com alongside Chris's site, discerninghearts.com. Chris, really appreciate it. Thank you so much.
Sure, Anna. Have a great day.
You do the same. Thank you so much. All right, coming up next on the Sunrise Morning Show, our Catholic counselor, Kevin Prendergast, will join us. And this is ADHD Awareness Month. And there are a lot of misconceptions about ADHD in terms of how it affects students and how to, quote unquote, fix it. So Kevin's got some good advice, some good thoughts to share with us. Coming up next, plus headlines, it's 16 till.
The Catholic solution to the healthcare problem is here. Solidarity HealthShare is a healthcare sharing ministry which provides an ethical way to fund healthcare costs while protecting and practicing our Catholic beliefs. Solidarity HealthShare's members are exempt from the fines and penalties in the Affordable Care Act. For more information, 844-313-4999, 844-313-4999, or online at solidarityhealthshare.org. solidarityhealthshare.org.
Central Fabricators is proud to support the Sunrise Morning Show and encourages other Catholic business owners to do the same. Central Fabricators knows that the Sunrise Morning Show is where you'll get the news from the Catholic perspective while keeping you up to date on what's happening in the Vatican as well. It's also a great way to keep in touch with the Catholic faith throughout the week. Central Fabricators, based in Cincinnati, Ohio, has been in business for more than 70 years. On the web at centralfabricators.com. That's centralfabricators.com.
Have you considered energizing your business marketing plan? The Sunrise Morning Show is heard across the U.S. on more than 360 Catholic radio stations, reaching millions of engaged listeners in the heart of the morning commute. You can speak directly to a loyal group of like-minded people who prefer to use businesses who share their faith and values. Find out more about underwriting the Sunrise Morning Show by emailing me, Leah, at sacredheartradio.com. That's Leah at sacredheartradio.com.
People always ask me, Father, how should we pray? Well, there's several ways we can do it, but the most important is through the power of the Holy Spirit. We have to pray from our heart. We have to pray honestly and sincerely. We have to allow the Holy Spirit to work through us so that we're not just simply saying words, but we're saying words that can actually change us. Prayer, if it changes us, then we're doing it right.
14 minutes before the hour, here's Anna Mitchell with headlines.
The executive director of Courage International, a pastoral ministry to those with same-sex attraction, says what we need is not hot takes, but prayers after documentary soundbites were released purporting to show Pope Francis endorsing same-sex civil unions. In Washington, the Senate Judiciary Committee will vote on nominating Amy Coney Barrett to the Supreme Court today, and the last presidential debate is tonight in Nashville.
You know, we all thought the Amy Coney Barrett thing was going to be your first story this morning.
Well, they're just sending it to the Senate floor today, so
It's
the big vote isn't until Monday.
A big note, big vote's a couple weeks away, Anna Mitchell.
Well, there's that too.
I'm going to take the Courage director's advice and just pray all day, every day.
I'm going to retweet his tweet.
That's
here,
the take we need.
Because
right,
I want people to retweet this too. From
he's the person. Pachansky. He's the person we should be asking.
Yeah, most definitely.
All right. The Sunrise Morning Show continues. I'm Matt Swaim, joined now by Kevin Prendergast, pastoral counselor with decades of experience in the classroom, teaching seminarians and lay pastoral ministers, as well as in private practice. Kevin, good morning.
Hey, good morning, man.
So we're talking about ADHD during ADHD Awareness Month, and you talk about something that people have myths and misconceptions about. I'm glad we have more research now than we did when I was a kid, because the prevailing wisdom when I was a kid was either ADHD doesn't exist, it's just bad parenting and too much TV and video games, or my kid was told that they need to pay better attention in class, I better put them on medication.
Yeah, right. That's great points, Matt. So for the parents out there, one, this is just really hard. Okay, so I haven't dealt with this in my own family and with a lot of clients. And so don't let anybody tell you that this is just great. Your kid on ADHD should be able to do the hybrid blended learning and be online.
Oh,
and this is
my
just
goodness.
As good as everything, right?
You take a kid who's already probably struggling with how to balance screen time and put him on screen time for his whole school day. My goodness.
That's right. And we know that about 9-10% of kids in elementary, high school are diagnosable with ADHD. And I've had so many adults who've told me when they're grown-ups that, gosh, I wish somebody would have helped me with this back then. And they can't figure out for years why they're failing at things and relationships aren't working and they're not getting as far ahead in life. So for the parents out there, if you have a child who has ADHD, God bless you, and you're really doing something that's going to be important, even if it's extremely difficult. I remember trying to help somebody in my family when they were in elementary school, and homework takes like three times as long, right? So something that should be 20 minutes, you know, 2 hours later, you're still there, and you're getting frustrated. And I want to make sure I get this in that, and it's kind of on the faith side, the emotional side. There was a group of scientists in Europe, ADHD Consortium, and I thought they had these really great points, and one of them was about parents taking care of their own emotions so that, you know, for us, I remember in dealing with this myself, that sometimes my prayer is, God, just help me not to get angry with this child. Help me not to lose my last bit of my mind in trying to get through this frustration. So, and I think that's really important that we, if we take a developmental perspective, that we realize this is a neurodevelopmental disorder. It helps us a little bit to be charitable. The other thing is that that's really important for maybe parents to pay attention to and think about is that there is a genetic loading to ADHD. So the research is pretty clear, and it's not 100%, but that if a child has ADHD, it might be interesting to shake the family tree and see who else does. And that sometimes when a parent, I'm dealing with some families right now where one of the parents has had undiagnosed ADHD most of their life, and now they're, you know, kind of the pieces are falling in place in the puzzle. So if I can work on these executive functioning skills, I can get more organized, I can learn how to control my emotions, that might be very helpful for my child. So that's just another thought there. The other thing we need to keep in mind is that a good 50 to 60% of kids that have ADHD have what we call a comorbid or another coexisting mental health issue, whether that's anxiety, depression, being somewhere on the autism spectrum, so that kids have multiple problems. And so, again, this is what, and I think that, unfortunately, a lot of our teachers have just not been equipped. They haven't gotten adequate training in dealing with these kids that pop up in the classroom. And ADHD happens on a spectrum, and if it's a little milder presentation, that can get missed. And then the poor teacher is trying to scramble, and they're doing the best they can. So I think that's a real message of hope.
Yeah, and also, Kevin, you know, you mentioned that with a teacher in a classroom, if they've got, you know, a student body of, you know, let's say 4 or 5 classes a day, and if you say that there's 10% of students deal with this, you know, you're looking at a person in every class, maybe two, who's dealing with some level of this, but I bet you not every single one of those students is dealing with it to the same degree.
That's right, yeah. And so we need help. So teachers need help. And the good thing is there's just a ton of resources now that didn't exist a few years ago. And for the parents there, I'll just mention one that I found very helpful for the clients I deal with. It's a group called CHADD, C-H-A-D-D, Children and Adults with ADHD. They have a great website, a lot of resources and links, suggestions on books to read. And one of the things that they do, I was just looking at this last night, one of the things we know that's very effective, proven by the research, is that parents who get trained in some of these behavioral management strategies can do a very good job at home, and especially now when we're isolating and we're going into school, out of school, it's online, it's hybrid. And just looking at some of those resources, a place like CHADD, and getting some tips. So there's some key things, like having a structure, having a schedule. Make sure, especially with ADHD kids, that they do get some sleep, that they manage their device use. And then this idea of breaking bigger tasks into smaller tasks, especially in middle school, junior high, as kids get older, they're assigned more long-term projects, and that's exactly where ADHD kids are going to struggle. That's, their brain does not work that way, to kind of what we call scaffolding, like breaking big things into small chunks. So there's a lot that we can do, and I think that it's not going to be perfect. So one of the things I hear a lot is, well, you know, because we got the internet now, like, we're going to get through this COVID and we're going to get through these disruptions in school and it'll be just fine. It'll be just like it was before. And I just don't believe that. Just like I've said to you before in therapy, I mean, there's some things that don't work as well online. And I think most of the research that I've seen is that kids with ADHD do not thrive as much in a strictly online environment or on a platform. So we do the best we can, and I think that's important. That's where our faith comes in. We're going to do the very best we can, and we're going to model resilience, and we're going to show our kids that our faith can get us through this, and especially in our relationships. So that's another key thing parents can work on, Matt, is we know that ADHD kids, especially when they're more severely impacted by that, it affects not just their academic ability, that's the one we focus on, but it also affects their interpersonal relationships. So the research is the kids who have ADHD are not as well liked by their peers. Why would that be? You know, kids with ADHD tend to interrupt. They tend not to listen. They're very impulsive. They can lose control of their temper. And they burn friendships. And that's true for young people in elementary school, high school kids, and then getting into college and adulthood. So anything that we can do to help our kids to calm down, that's where our faith, you know, everything we do in terms of prayer and meditation just to calm down, and also to develop these skills of taking a time out, going to a place that's quiet, regrouping. And that's true for parents, too. So if I lose my cool with my kid, I need to have that ability, and our faith gives us that, to come back and apologize. It's okay for a parent to apologize and to say, I lost my cool. You know, I'm frustrated with your lack of progress here, but I love you. So that reassurance and using positive rewards like that rather than punishments and trying to take everything away. So that's true for every kid, but especially with ADHD, these ideas of, you know, being positive, rewarding good behavior, focusing on the strengths that my child has, and then repairing any kind of damage that happens because this is such an overwhelming and frustrating time. We're going to get through it, but we need to be charitable and kind and loving to each other in the family, especially.
And even if you don't have ADHD to any degree, just the idea of if you're going to be working from home, if you're going to be doing school from home, create a space that is conducive to learning. Because if you're going to be on the kitchen table, and the kitchen table is also during the day where you throw everything, you know, that you haven't decided where you're going to put it away yet, then no wonder it's hard to focus or study. You know, what are we doing to make sure that the places that we have for our kids to learn are places that are conducive to learning? Thanks so much, Kevin Prendergast. We appreciate you and all that you do to help us unpack the issues of the day. Thank you for listening to the Sunrise Morning Show. May God bless you and keep you and grant you his peace.